Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I want to start off by asking you a question. I do that so many times just to get your mind ahead in a certain direction. And the question today isn't even a spiritual question per se. It is, how significant is a name? How significant is a name? Most people find great significance in names. In other words, most people, if they're going to have a child, they spend some time thinking about what they want to name that child. How many of that was true for you? When you had children, you spent some time thinking about what you wanted. You didn't just pick up a baby book. I'm sure there's some people that do this. Pick up a baby name book or a name book and open it up, put your finger down, and say, okay, that's what I'm going to name my child. Chances are that you were named by your parents a name that was significant to them, either because it was the same name that some other family member had and they were carrying on a tradition or doing something in memory. I guarantee you that you probably were not named after your father's ex-girlfriend, whether you're a girl or a guy. I'm just saying, you know, there's significance to names. I heard kind of a funny story. This is true not just for people, but for animals. You know, you get a pet, you think, well, what are you going to call that pet? I heard about this newspaper ad that said, lost, one dog, brown hair with several bald spots, right leg broken due to an auto accident, left hip hurt, right eyes missing, left ears bitten off in a dog fight. He answers to the name of Lucky. So that name does not fit that dog. I mean, unless somebody named that dog Lucky, hoping to reverse the circumstances of that dog's life. But, you know, names have meaning. Chances are that you probably know what the meaning is of your name, because every name has a meaning. I know that I wasn't very old at all before I looked up to find out what my name meant. I'm Tim, but officially Timothy. And that name means honoring God, or to honor God, or God honors. And as all through my life, I've thought, as I've had this relationship with God, that is certainly a name that I want to live up to. You know, what you are called, whether you're talking about a name or a nickname or a pet name that your spouse or somebody else calls you, it says something about you. Now, as we're talking about the Bible and spiritual things, there's a lot that we can learn about God and Jesus by studying the names and the titles that are used for them. We can learn much from the names and titles of Jesus and of God, and perhaps you've done a study like that before. I know that we did a study back a couple of years ago of the titles that Jesus called himself in the Gospel of John. There's seven of them. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. You know, all these things can reveal things about God or Jesus and his character and what it is that he desires to do in our lives. And as we approach Christmas, we think even more about the names of Jesus because there are a number of names or titles that are associated with the coming of Jesus. The two most famous are his actual name, Jesus. We find the story in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when God is talking to Joseph. And I didn't put it on the PowerPoint, but also in Luke chapter 1, when God is speaking through the angel to Mary, God, through the angel, tells each of them, Joseph and Mary, at two separate times specifically, that when this child is born, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, if you didn't do some deeper investigation into the name Jesus, it's like, well, what connection is there? Well, Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. So you may learn something new today you never knew, that Jesus and Joshua have the exact same name. It's just Joshua is Hebrew and Jesus is Greek. But the meaning of those two names is that God saves. The Lord saves, and God used Joshua in the Old Testament to save his people as they went in to conquer the Promised Land. And of course, Jesus himself, the Lord used to save us as he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Another one that's associated with Christmas time is just a couple verses later in Matthew. In Matthew 1:23, when Matthew says this, he's actually quoting Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7, when he says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." We hear about that at Christmas time. A lot of beautiful songs were written about Emmanuel. Well, we're going to begin a brand new sermon series today that's going to run up through Christmas. And the title of that sermon series is His Name Shall Be Called. His name shall become. And it comes called. And it comes from a verse in Isaiah chapter 9, specifically verse 6. Another verse that is associated with Christmas, because this is a prophecy that Isaiah gave about the coming Messiah. In fact, let me give you a little background to this text before we read it. Almost 700 years before Jesus was born, God used Isaiah to prophesy to his people. And Isaiah's prophecies, as we have been studying on Wednesday night, like all the prophets and their prophecies, is kind of a division between those things that are negative and gloomy judgmental, unfortunately, because God had to speak to his people. God was disciplining or getting ready to discipline his people because of their disobedience and their idol worship and the way that they had left their relationship with God. But as we've seen over and over again in the prophets, as we've studied on Wednesday nights, and as you might would study in your own study, God never gives up on his people. And even though he has to judge and he has to discipline and he has to allow or cause negative things to come into their lives to bring them back to where they belong, that's his intent. It's not to punish them. It's to bring them back where they need to be. And when his people turn back to him in repentance and cry out, God is always there ready to receive them back. And that's a truth that was true not just for God's people in the Old Testament, but it's true for us today too. There is always hope for God's people. No matter how badly you may have blown it, even after you've come to know him, if you repent and come back to him, he welcomes you with open arms and he wants to help you get back on the right track. You may still have to deal with the consequences of whatever you did or said or whatever, but God is going to help you. So as we look at this passage in Isaiah 9, it follows Isaiah 8. That might have been shock to you, but I mean, that it does. And when you read Isaiah 8, it's a very gloomy message. Because Isaiah is talking about God's judgment that's going to come on God's people, Judah. And upon their city of Jerusalem, because they've been unfaithful. There's a lot of words that get across this idea of darkness and gloom and despair. But in the midst of these gloomy words, when we get to chapter 9, all of a sudden, there is hope. In chapter 8, there's this gloom and this darkness. In chapter 9, all of a sudden, there's light. In chapter 8, there's this judgment and discipline at the hand of God God's people's enemies are going to come against them. But in chapter 9, there's that God's going to send someone into the future who became known as the Messiah. And he's going to deliver his people and he's going to make everything right. As I said, that's a key part of God's message to his people through all the ages. There is always hope. God never gives up on us. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 9. And our key text is verse 6. But I want to read verses 1 and 2 and then jump down to verse 6 and 7. So in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1 it says, "But there will be no gloom." Remember, chapter 8 is all about gloom and destruction and judgment. Chapter 9. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." When you get into the stories of Jesus' life, this verse is quoted saying that Jesus fulfilled that. Jesus was God's light come into the world of darkness to announce and provide God's deliverance. Now, if you were to dig into this more deeply, there's such a neat spiritual truth here. It talks about how the darkness was there in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. These are, you know, two of the tribes of Israel. And that was going to be the first place where the light would dawn. Well, when you study God's people's history and how the people settled in the promised land, you find that Zebulun and Naphtali settled in the northern part of Israel. And whenever God's enemies and God's people's enemies came against God's people, they always came from the north. So the area of Zebulun and Naphtali were always the ones that were kind of living on the edge and on the border, maybe perhaps often fearful depending on what was going on in the world at that time in history, because if the enemies would rise up and be strong, at times it was the Assyrians, at times it was the Babylonians, at times it was the Persians, and there were other enemies of smaller nations, they would always come and attack from the north. And that's exactly what happened when God's people were carried into exile. They were attacked and conquered from the north. But God says that in that same area, that's where the light is first going to dawn. And we see that that's where Jesus showed up on the scene. He showed up in northern Israel. He was born in Bethlehem by Jerusalem, but then his family moved to the north to Nazareth. And he carried out most of his ministry, especially in the early years, up in the north in this area. And can I tell you the spiritual truth that I drew from this? This isn't my message. This is just extra today. Is that in the area of your life where it seems like the enemy is most wanting to attack you, and it seems to be the darkest, that that's the very area where God wants his light to shine first. I really believe God gave that to me. I'm not the first one to realize that, okay? I don't mean that. But I really believe God wanted me to mention that today, even though it's not the focus of my message, because somebody, maybe several somebodies here, needed to hear that. Your area of greatest darkness and battle and fear and doubt, where the enemy hits you the hardest, that's where God wants to shine his light the brightest. So if that applies to you, cling to that today. So anyway, that's the background, and we go on down to chapter 9, and God's talking about how all the enemies that came against his people would be defeated, and they wouldn't have victory anymore, and all that kind of stuff. And then we get down to verses 6 and 7. He says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." This is one of the many prophecies in the Old Testament of God saying, "I am going to send one." He became known as the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Deliverer. "I am going to send one to deliver my people." And of course, that was Jesus. And he said that ultimately, which is still out in front of us in the future, Jesus will rule and reign over this earth, not just in a spiritual sense, but in a physical sense. And there will be no more sin, sorrow, death, mourning, sickness, but all will be made right. But there would come a point in time when he'd be born into this world. And so this prophecy, especially here in verse 6, we associate with Christmas. In fact, there, you know, if a lot of Christmas cards have this verse on the front of the Christmas card. There have been songs written with this verse in it, including the grand old majestic Handel's Messiah. Verse 6, where it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Now, I want to ask you a question. When was Jesus called by these names or these titles? And going back to when we mentioned before, it says he shall be called Emmanuel. Whenever was Jesus ever called Emmanuel? We have to understand that in context, this is not talking about that these are various names he's going to have that people are going to call him by, but they're his names or his titles in the sense that these demonstrate or illustrate his character and what he's going to accomplish. And that as people would think about him or talk about him, they would say, "Oh man, he's God with us. Oh, he's a wonderful counselor. Oh, he's an everlasting father. You might say, well, how is Jesus an everlasting father? Well, keep coming to church, you'll find out. Because what we're going to do over the next several weeks, we're going to work our way through these names and these titles to see how they're a description of Jesus, of his character and of his actions. And today we're going to deal with the very first one, and that is wonderful counselor. Wonderful counselor. In Isaiah, the coming Messiah is described as being a wonderful counselor. And we know that this is fulfilled by Jesus. So what does this mean? How does it apply to Jesus? And what does it mean to us? Or how should it affect us today? And that's what we want to look at with the rest of our time together today. Well, we're just going to take, first of all, these two words and take a look at what they're supposed to convey. Wonderful counselor. Wonderful counselor. Both those words are not unusual words. They're not words that we're unfamiliar with. But as we look at them individually and how they were used in the Bible and by the words that were in the Hebrew, we're not going to dig deeply into the Hebrew today. It draws out some meaning that perhaps fleshes out what is meant by this title, wonderful counselor. The word wonderful means exceptional or distinguished or incomprehensible or marvelous or miraculous. Today we might use the word wonderful and kind of use it in passing like, oh, that was kind of good. That's not really what the word means. The word wonderful means that when you see this or experience it, it fills you with wonder. It's like, oh my goodness, I don't believe this. It's extraordinary. It's stupendous. It might come across. It's supernatural. It's way above ordinary. That's the idea of wonderful. It's used to describe something unusual or extraordinary, something that's beyond understanding, too wonderful for words. In fact, this word was often used to describe things that couldn't be described. Or it's like, it's so good, I can't even tell you how good it is. That's what's meant here by wonderful. And then counselor, it's like we'd imagine a counselor. It's an advisor or a consultant or a guide. The word was used and still continues to be used for someone who helps us make plans and decisions and solve problems. That's the idea that is there. And so Jesus, this Messiah that's going to come, it was Jesus. He is today a wonderful counselor. An above average, a supernatural, a stupendous, beyond describing someone who can help us with whatever is going on in our lives, whatever we need wisdom about, whatever we need help with. He is there to do that. We need Jesus to be our wonderful counselor. We need an advisor. I like to put it this way. In fact, I often put it this way in prayer, that Jesus is our wisdom giver. Say, Lord, thank you that you're my wisdom giver, and I need you to be my wisdom giver. I need wisdom. You know, there's a story in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus calls Matthew, the tax collector, a terrible sinner, to come follow him. And Matthew says, okay. And he begins to follow Jesus. And that same day, Matthew invites Jesus back to his house for a big party, a big dinner. And he invites all his terrible sinner friends. And Jesus says, great, I'm coming. And they're having this great big dinner, and the religious leaders are all upset. And they say, why are you hanging out with these terrible people? That's a paraphrase, but actually the words they used and the intent of their message was actually worse than that. He said, why are you hanging out with these terrible people? And Jesus says something very significant in verses 31 and 32. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And as Jesus said, I didn't come just to hang out with all the people that think they're good. I didn't come to hang out with the people that don't have any problems. Now, there are no people like that, but the religious leaders thought they were. They thought that they were good. They thought that they were holy. They thought that they had no problems. They thought that they had it all together. But Jesus said, I've come specifically to help people that are struggling. I've come specifically to help people that are bound by their sins so they can be set free. I've come to help people that have been bound by spiritual evil forces so they can be set free. I've come to heal people. I've come to forgive people. I've come to encourage people. I've come to help people. And you know, even though he came to this earth over 2,000 years ago and then left to go to heaven, he's still doing the same thing. And that's why we need Jesus as a wonderful counselor. And before we get into the meat of this message, I want to ask you, where do you need help? I'm not asking you to tell me. I'm not asking you to tell anybody else. You know, we think of the holidays as being a joyful time, and I hope that these holidays will have been and will continue to be a very joyful time for you. But statistics and polls and research tells us that no matter how much joy there seems to be in the world during the holidays and how many fun experiences and family get-togethers and parties and friends and gift-giving and rejoicing, there is a large number of people for whom this time of the year is extra difficult. They battle with depression. They battle with loneliness. They battle with feelings of insignificance. They battle with feeling like nobody cares. Now, I'm not saying that all of us fit in that category, but some of us perhaps do. Where do you need help? Perhaps emotionally, because you're battling depression, or maybe you wake up every day feeling like there's no hope. It'll never change. Your circumstances are so bad. Perhaps it's fear. You're not sure what the future is going to bring, or maybe you think you know what the future is going to bring and you don't like what you see out the front window. Perhaps it's doubt. Maybe you've got some kind of need in a relationship. Things are not what they should be in your marriage. If you're married or some other family member, you're struggling with situations with your children or with your parents or your grandchildren, your grandparents or some other family thing. You know, when you get together with your family during a holiday, it's supposed to be a wonderful time, but it's not a wonderful time for you. Perhaps it's a need with a relationship of somebody at work, or one of your friends, or just the fact that you feel lonely, that you don't have any family and friends that you can count on. Perhaps you have problems financially. We're facing Christmas. You want there to be a good Christmas for your family and everybody else, but you know you're already in so much trouble that if you do what you plan to do, you're going to be in worse trouble. And when you get into the new year, it's going to be, how are we going to recover from this? Or maybe you're in the middle of that and saying, well, I want to do more, but I can't. I'm going to be smart. I'm going to get myself out of trouble before I do anything else. But still, it weighs heavy. The financial needs that are there, either because of our stupidity and unwise spending, or because of circumstances that are beyond our control, because of medical bills or something someone else did, that can weigh very, very heavily. Maybe it's physically a health issue or an addiction, something you've been battling and you can't get victory over. What is it that you need help with? Again, I'm not asking you to confess to me or to anyone else. What is it that you need help with? I want to tell you that as our wonderful counselor, Jesus wants to help you. Jesus wants to help you. Now, there may be some say, I don't have any problems. If that kind of went through your mind, I want to really encourage you, even if you don't talk to anybody else about it, just really examine yourself and try to be honest, because we all have things we struggle with. I'll tell you, a person who thinks they have all the answers is in trouble, because they're deceiving themselves. They're blinded to reality. I'll tell you, look at any person who's in a place of authority and power and responsibility, and if they're smart, they have people around them to help guide them and lead them and help them to make wise decisions. You know, the president has his cabinet. I'm not saying they always do the wisest things, but I'm just saying it's set up that there's some people that are there to help guide the president. And you probably find that at pretty much every level of government. I know even here at our church, I'm the pastor, but that doesn't mean that I make all the decisions. I mean, if this is your church home, you probably already know, but we have two different boards here. We have an elder board and we have a deacon board made up of deacons and deaconesses. And our elder board are men of God who God has led and called into that position to be the spiritual overseers of our church. And as we meet together, we make decisions about ministry, about spiritual things and all that kind of thing. Our deacons and deaconesses are godly men and women that God has put into place, and he has tasked them to make wise decisions about financial issues, about material things like our property and our buildings, to make sure it's kept up well and all that kind of stuff. And can I tell you that I've heard stories, it's never been true of me, but I've heard stories of pastors that basically, whether it's because they founded the church themselves and ran it that way, or just, it's basically the pastor makes all the decisions, and if there are any boards, they basically just say, Pastor, whatever you want. That's not the way things go around here, and I am so glad, because I'm not smart enough to make all the right decisions. I'm so glad that we have these two boards, that we work together and we talk things out. And to be honest with you, we don't always agree exactly at the beginning of our discussion. But I can honestly say, thank God in 13 years that every time we've had a discussion, that by the time we got done, even though we may not have totally agreed on 100% every detail, we've all been in unity about the direction we should go. And that's been a blessing to me as the pastor. That's been a blessing to this church. Nobody can make all the right decisions all by themselves. And that's why we need Jesus, the wonderful counselor. In John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples before he's betrayed and then crucified and killed and buried and raised and all that kind of stuff. He's talking to his disciples and he's talking about how he's going to go away. In verse 16, he says, I'm going to send to you another helper. Some translations say another counselor. Another comforter. There's a lot of ways to translate the word that is used. It was talking about a counselor, someone who is called alongside to help. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But the point I want to make is that Jesus says, I'm leaving, but don't worry, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send another counselor. And so what that means is that Jesus, I've been your counselor. I've been there for you. And I have to leave now, but don't worry. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send another counselor. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. You know, we talk about this idea of being a wonderful counselor, one who gives wisdom. And when we study it throughout Scripture, we find that all three members of the Godhead serve in that role. God himself is willing to give us wisdom. Jesus is our wonderful counselor. The Holy Spirit is that counselor, that helper, that comfort that dwells within us to guide us and lead us. Let me just give you two verses I love about this. In Psalm 32, verse 8, God is speaking through the psalmist. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. In other words, God is watching not to zap us when we step out away from the path he put before us, but to help us stay on the right path as we trust in him. In James 1, 5, I love this promise. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. God wants to give us wisdom. God wants to help us make right decisions, whether to keep us out of trouble or to get us out of trouble. And we find in Isaiah's prophecy that this is one of the roles that the Messiah, Jesus, will fulfill as the wonderful counselor. So I want to look real quickly here at characteristics of a wonderful counselor. Characteristics of a wonderful counselor. If you were to go to someone other than God to get counsel, to get advice, to help you figure out a problem, to help you solve a difficult situation in your life, and you hope that they're going to be able to give you a solution, what are you going to look for in that person? I asked myself that question. I came up with three main things. I think these are three things that we would want from someone that we're going to trust to give us advice. And there are three things that we find in Jesus Christ. The first one is knowledge and wisdom. I know that's two things together, but they're very closely related. Knowledge and wisdom. And got information and they know how to use it. Knowledge and wisdom. If you go to a friend, if you go to a professional counselor, another human being, and you want them to help you with a problem, you're not going to go to them if they have no knowledge about that area. If you need help with your finances, you're not going to go to some counselor that knows absolutely nothing about how to handle finances. If you're going to go to somebody to talk about a relationship, whether it's your marriage or a relationship with somebody else, you're not going to go to somebody who hasn't got a clue what to do about relationships. That's kind of the most basic thing that you want. You want someone that has knowledge and wisdom. And to be put it very simply, as God, Jesus knows everything. You don't have to worry about whether he understands what you're going through. You don't have to worry about whether or not he knows what the right solution is. He does. He knows everything. A second thing that we would want, a second characteristic, is that it's very helpful if they have experience. Experience. You see, you can have somebody that has all the knowledge, maybe even some wisdom, and they can be very beneficial even if they've never been through what you're going through. But if they've been through what you're going through, that adds a whole nother perspective, doesn't it? Because they can relate to you not only with knowing the right thing to do, but having gone through it, they will know what worked for them personally. Now, by experience, I don't mean just that they got into trouble and they got out of it. But maybe it's somebody that was successful in staying out of trouble all along. That's pretty good experience too. Again, going back to the idea of trying to get counsel or advice from a friend or a human counselor. If you go to someone, you begin to talk to them about your problems, and they're able to share with you that they face the exact same thing and came out the other side, that makes a big difference. If you've got a financial difficulty and you can go to a financial counselor and he says, you know what, I remember 10 years ago I was bankrupt. I had gotten my credit cards into a mess and blah, 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 blah. And here is what I did step by step, and now I'm doing fine. That's a whole lot better than just somebody saying, well, I know all the principles. Or maybe you could go to somebody, you know, who's never gotten themselves into financial difficulty because they've applied the right principles. Again, that's still good experience. And that would apply to any area of life. You're struggling in your marriage and you go to someone who they struggled in their marriage and God helped them rebuild it. Or you go to someone who has always had a strong marriage because all along they've been applying the right principles. Again, that experience makes a tremendous difference when you're trying to get help, when you're trying to get advice, you're trying to get counsel about what to do with what you're going through. You know, Jesus fits the bill there too. Maybe not in a specific way because he can't give you marriage advice based on the fact that he was married because Jesus was never married. But the Bible makes very clear that whatever we face, that in some way, at least at its basic root, Jesus faced the same thing. And he struggled with the same things that we struggle with. The temptations that we face, Jesus struggled with those temptations. The trials that we go through, Jesus went through the same or similar trials. In fact, in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, it says, we do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, he's never been through what we've been through. He can't understand. He says, no, our high priest isn't like that. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when we come to Jesus and we're in need and it's like, God, help me. Jesus, help me. I need advice. I need to know what to do. He knows what to do. He's got the knowledge. He's got the wisdom. But he's also faced the same difficulties. He's also faced the same temptations, the same trials. He understands what you're battling with. And not just the details, but the emotions and everything you're going through. And then the third thing that you don't have to have, but I think it helps a lot, is compassion. A compassion. Another characteristic of a wonderful counselor. If you're going to go and get advice from someone, I tell you what, it helps a whole lot if you really think they care. Now, I'll take a right answer over a wrong answer anytime. I'd rather have a right answer from somebody who really doesn't care than a wrong answer from somebody that cares. But I'll still talk to the person with the wrong answer because they care. But if you can have both, someone who knows what they're talking about, someone who's been through what you're facing, and they really care about you, that makes all the difference in the world. And this is a little side issue. This is another freebie. It's not part of the main message. When people come to you for your help, your support, your advice, make sure you care. Make sure you care. But we find that true of Jesus. There are many different words that are used to describe Jesus and his ministry and his character and all that kind of stuff. But you know what one word that is used more than any other in the Gospels to describe Jesus and how he felt about people in need? It's the word compassion. Over and over again in the Gospels, it says that Jesus saw this person in need and he was filled with compassion. Or he saw this crowd of people and they were having difficulty and he was filled with compassion. Or that he was moved with compassion so he healed this person. Or he was moved with compassion so he did this. Or it says that he said this because he was filled with compassion. Next time you read through the Gospels, make note of that. Every place it says that Jesus was filled with compassion, he really, really cares. So no matter what we face, Jesus is a wonderful counselor. He will advise us and give us wisdom. He sees every possible outcome and he knows what choice is best every single time. But I want to tell you something. Just recognizing that Jesus is a wonderful counselor, and even if we believe it with all our heart, that's not enough. It's not enough. If we want to benefit from his counsel, we have to do something. In fact, to wrap this up, I want to talk about three things that we need to do. If you want to benefit from the wonderful counsel that Jesus gives, you must do three things. Number one, you need to talk to him. You need to talk to him. Now, that makes sense. Again, going back to the idea of going to a human friend or counselor, you know, for them to be able to help you, you've got to explain to them what you're going through. You've got to explain the problem. You've got to explain how you feel about it sometimes. You've got to explain what you've already done about it. You've got to explain your resources. You've got to, you know, whatever, and they'll ask you questions. They need to understand what you're going through. Now, it'd be very easy in the case of Jesus to say, but I don't need to talk to Jesus because he already knows. And there is some truth there because Jesus already knows what you're going through. He knows about it more than you do and better than you do. And he knows the reasons for it a whole lot better than you do. But you see, there's something about the process of talking about it that works in our situation. In fact, I would add a little subpoint here. It's so important that you need to be honest, not just with him. And you might as well, he already knows, but with yourself. But with yourself. You know, I'm no expert in the areas of psychology or psychiatry. I had a couple of psychology classes in college back, way back after Noah came off the ark and everything. So I'm no expert in that. But I have read enough and learned enough that, you know, in those areas, when you go to talk with somebody about your problems, and I can tell you I do understand from the perspective of a pastor who meets with people and counsels with them, that sometimes just getting people to talk through their issues can have its own healing effect and its own releasing effect and can be that first step to getting things worked out. But if we want to take advantage and to benefit from the wonderful counsel that Jesus gives, we must talk to him. And we need to be honest, not just with him, but with ourselves. Because I'll be honest with you, sometimes we would rather live in denial than admit we have a problem. And it's not until we can admit that we have a problem and we need help that we can get help. I knew a man years ago, decades ago, I doubt he's even still alive, who was a terrible alcoholic. He would often get drunk, and as a result of it, it caused devastation in his family and in his own personal life. But whenever anybody tried to lovingly talk to him about getting some help, he'd say, I don't have an alcohol problem. Everybody could see it except for him, and he probably saw it too. He just didn't want to admit it. And we say, that's really silly, but how many times do we deny the problems we have? We don't want to face them. We want to ignore them, hoping that they're going to go away. Or we don't want to admit it because that would admit that there's something wrong with us, maybe, or that we have a problem, and we don't want to believe that about ourselves, and we certainly don't want to portray that to others. But can I tell you, if we want the benefit of Jesus as a wonderful counselor, we've got to talk to him, and we've got to be honest, not just with him, but with ourselves. There's a story in John chapter 4, you can read it later, verses 1 to 30, and you may know it when I give you the title or the topic. It's the story of the woman at the well, and Jesus is having this conversation with this sinful woman at the well. And he's trying to lead her into spiritual truth, and she keeps trying to throw out theological discussions to kind of sidetrack him, but it isn't too far down the road in this conversation. She's willing to admit she has a problem. She stops trying to cover it over. She stops trying to sidetrack the conversation. You know, Jesus says, hey, go get your husband. Come back, we'll talk about this some more. And she says, I don't have a husband. And she says, that's right. You've had five of them. And the man you're living with right now is not even your husband. And she broke and she admitted he was right. And it was from that point on that she received deliverance and forgiveness and the touch of the Messiah upon her life. She was ready to stop denying, stop sweeping under the rug all the things that she was battling with, stop trying to sidetrack the conversation away from the issues that were going on in her life. And Jesus was able to do something for her. So we need to talk to him. The second thing we need to do is we need to listen to him. We need to listen to him. As beneficial and as cleansing as the talking and voicing of our problems and our issues might be, we need to, if we want to benefit from wise counsel, we've got to be willing to listen to it. Again, talking about going to a friend or some other human counsel, you pour your heart out, you describe the situation, they may ask questions to clarify some issues, and you're willing to be honest. You say, I've got a problem with this. But they have a solution. or at least the steps to a solution, and you need to know what it is. So you need to listen. There's a story in Mark chapter 9, in fact, it's also found in Matthew and in Luke, when Jesus is on the earth and he takes three of his disciples up on this mountain, Peter, James, and John. And it's called the Transfiguration. Jesus is there. He meets with Moses and Elijah. They're going to be talking about what's going to happen when he's crucified and all that kind of stuff. And as Jesus is there, he is revealed in all his glory. And basically, it just totally shocks Peter, James, and John. They can't even stand to look at it. They're overwhelmed. But in the midst of that whole story, they hear a voice from heaven. They hear God talking. And God is talking to them. And what God tells them in Mark 9, verse 7, is good advice for all of us. God says to Peter, James, and John, he says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Listen to him. You know, we need to do the same thing. We need to listen to Jesus. And not just in the sense of passively, like if Jesus wants to tell me something, I'll try to pay attention. But also actively seeking out what Jesus has to say about whatever it is that we are facing in our lives. You might say, well, how does Jesus speak? I mean, when he was on the earth, that was very easy. He just spoke like one human being to another. The disciples could hear his audible voice. Well, that's a whole lesson in and of itself. But the primary way that Jesus speaks is through his word. That's why spending time in God's word on a regular basis, every day, if at all possible, is so important. That's how God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, how he speaks to us is through his word. Now, he can also speak through our conscience. But you can't depend too much on your conscience, because your conscience is only as good as the mouth that has been influenced by God's word. You see, if you've grown up and your conscience has been shaped by ungodly influences, it'll tell you to do things that are totally ungodly. But I'm just saying that if you've had the privilege of growing up where your conscience was shaped by godly principles or righteousness, right and wrong, that kind of stuff, you can depend so much on somewhat on that. And as you know the Lord and you grow in your relationship with him and you study his word and his word shapes your conscience, sometimes God will speak to you through your conscience. Sometimes he speaks through a still small voice, his Holy Spirit speaking to your mind, speaking to your heart. Many times he'll speak through other people. Usually godly people, but you know, if God can speak through a donkey in the Old Testament, he can speak through anybody. But you know, in any source other than his word, we have to differentiate. Is this really God speaking to me? Or is this just humanity? Is this just human wisdom? Is this just what somebody thinks? Well, the real test is you run whatever it is that you hear from some other source through God's word. Because God will never contradict his word. If you believe God is speaking to you through your conscience or through a friend or a godly leader or other influence in your life, compare it to what God's word says. And that should help you out. But there is a principle in God's word that the more that we get to know the Lord, if we truly love him, we truly have a relationship with him, and we seek him and we seek his word, the Bible makes it very, very, very clear that we will recognize his voice. Now, that doesn't mean it's 100%. You know, I've had the privilege of knowing the Lord for 47 years. And there's still times I'm praying. It's like I think God's speaking to me. I got to really pray through and really study and examine and all that kind of stuff. But most of the time I recognize his voice. I've gotten to know him quite a bit over 47 years. And the longer that you walk with the Lord and have a relationship with him, the better you will be able to recognize his voice. Jesus said in John 10:27, when he compares himself to a shepherd guiding his sheep, he says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." Or the sheep recognize the shepherd's voice. Now, the last thing we need to do, not only do we need to talk to him and listen to him, but we need to do what he says. Do what he says. If you go to a friend or again, or a human counselor, and you pour your heart out to them, you explain the problem you've got, and they give you some advice, and you say, "That's great advice," and you go out and ignore it, it's not going to do you any good. Can I tell you that that's one of the most heartbreaking things that happens to me as a pastor? When someone asks me about a situation, in their life or their circumstance and say, what does God's word say about this? And it's really clear what God's word says, and I'm able to share that with them. And I'm so glad that they want to know what God says, and we pray together or whatever. And then they go out and they totally ignore it. And the consequences devastate their life or some portion of their life. That is heartbreaking. You see, you can know the right thing to do, but unless you do it, it doesn't make any difference, does it? You can know the right thing to do with your finances, but if you keep doing the wrong things, you're going to be a financial mess. You can know the right things to do in your marriage, but if you keep treating the other, your spouse, in a way that is not right, you're going to have a mess. So not only do you need to talk to Jesus and listen to him, but do what he says. And this is true even when we don't understand it. Even if we don't feel like it. Because I'll be honest with you, there are times we understand what God wants us to do, but it's like, God, that doesn't make sense to me. Or even if it makes sense, it's like, but God, I don't want to do that. You know, if you really think through that whole concept, that sounds like children, doesn't it? You tell your children, well, you need to do this, this, and this, and this. Well, why? Because that's the way we do it, and there's a good reason. And here's the reason why. But I don't want to. You know, I think God probably looks at us so many times like, oh, those children. So glad God is full of patience. But we need to do what he says. It goes back to a passage that I know many of you have memorized. It's a great passage. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. If you will trust God. It says, don't lean on your own understanding. That doesn't mean that your own wisdom, your own understanding, your own knowledge, your own common sense is worthless. No, God gave them to us. He wants us to use them. But what he's saying is that if we've figured it all out for ourselves, but it contradicts what God says, go with what God says. Because God knows a whole lot more about us and our circumstances and the truth than we know. So even if we don't understand, and especially if we don't feel like it, we may look at our relationship with our spouse and it's a mess. And it's like, Lord, what do you want me to do? And God says, you need to unselfishly love your husband. You need to unselfishly love your wife. But you say, but they don't do that to me. I think I should just get what I can get and make sure I'm taken care of. God says, no. Be willing to sacrifice. Unselfishly put your spouse before yourself. It doesn't make sense. I don't want to. But God says, do that. God knows what will work. We look at our finances, say, God, what should I do? I'm in such a mess. And God says, put me first. And then be generous in whatever I tell you to do with your finances. Oh, but God, I can't do that right now. I've got so many bills. God says, do it my way. And I'm going to take care of you. You know, you can do a lot more with less if God blesses it than with what you think is going to be more if God's blessing is not on it. We need to do what he says in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22, another story that you can read on your own, a story of a rich young man that came to Jesus with a good heart. He had his issues. And he asked Jesus, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know what the law says. And he started listing the commandments, you know, honor your father and mother and don't commit adultery. Don't, you know, all these things. And the young man says, I've done all these things since I was young. Basically, he was saying, listen, I've been trying to do what God wants me to do from the very earliest of ages. And it says that Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Now, Jesus loves everybody. I understand that. But this is one place where it specifically mentions it in the story. It says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And you know what Jesus was thinking? He says, I want him to follow me. But he knew what the issue was that the man was dealing with in his life. He knew that he hadn't been messed up with adultery and he hadn't been dishonoring his parents and all these other things. The guy had told the truth. But he knew that this guy was rich and he loved his money and he loved his things. And that was going to be an obstacle between him and God and between him and experiencing all that God has. And so Jesus says, here's what you need to do. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. And I believe that in that promise, he was saying, you will experience such wonderful things. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, replacing all your riches, but just the fact of following Jesus and living out the life that he had. And it said that that rich young man turned away and said, I can't do that. Can I tell you, I believe that that rich young man still regrets it today. So how can he's dead? He still exists somewhere. We don't know what happened to him after that. We don't know if he ever turned to Jesus or not. But I can guarantee you that he still regrets that today. You know, when Jesus speaks, we need to do what he says. Do what he says, even if you don't understand it, even if you don't like it right now. And as we wrap this up, I want to ask you, what has he been talking to you about that you've not followed through on? Because I'll be honest with you, probably for most of us, as we've come into this building today and we've heard this message, it's not like, oh, I didn't realize I had any problems, but now I understand I do, so what do I need to do? I think most of us came into this building this morning knowing that there were some problems. And maybe even knowing some of the things that God wanted us to do about them, but we've been ignoring him. We've been putting it off. Maybe we've been denying that we have a problem, because if we deny it, it's not really there, right? Or maybe it'll just go away. Or we've been ignoring what he's been telling us to do because it's hard and we don't feel like it, or it doesn't seem to make any sense. Is God asking you to make a change in how you treat your spouse, how you treat your children and your parents? Is God asking you to make a change in how you handle your finances? Is he asking you to make a change in how you conduct yourself at school or at work? Is he asking you to make some kind of a change in a relationship? Are you in a relationship that you know that even though you enjoy the relationship, it's not right for you, and God's been telling you, you need to put an end to it? Or is that they're that person that God's been nudging you, say, you need to befriend that person. You need to pour into their life. You need to reach out to them. They need someone, and you've been kind of backing off because they're not popular. They rub you the wrong way. They cause you problems. I don't know. But what is it that God's been speaking to you about? Where is it that you have the problems? Can I tell you that Jesus is our wonderful counselor? He wants to help you. He wants to help you. He's got all the qualifications. He knows all the answers. He understands what you're going through. He loves you dearly, just like that rich young man. He looks at you and says, I love you. I've got some advice for you. The question is, are you going to take what he says and do it, or are you going to walk away like that rich young man? Say, you know what, I think I'm going to do it my own way. If we could all stand together, I'm going to ask our prayer team to come forward, please. As quickly as you can get down here, you don't have to run, but come, please. We're going to conclude this service in just a couple of moments. But I just want to give opportunity that if you would like prayer about anything, that you would come. You can begin to come even now to join with one of these on our prayer team. You can share whatever you want, although you don't need to take half an hour. Or you can choose to share nothing, but they would be willing to pray with you. If you need healing in your body, this is not just a specific response to this message. And you say, oh, if I go down there, people are going to think I got problems. Well, you know what? Everybody knows you have problems anyway. But this isn't just about problems. This is just, if you need wisdom, if you need healing, if you need strength, if you need anything and you'd like someone to pray with you, why don't you come? Why don't you come? Join with one of these. They'd be glad to pray with you. If you don't even have a relationship with God, or you're not even sure if you have a relationship with God, we haven't talked much about that. Jesus came to die for our sins, to restore the possibility for us to have a relationship with God. We got to trust in him. But any one of these would be glad to talk with you about that and to pray with you about that. I'm going to close in prayer in just a moment. But until I do, let's just begin to pray. You might be sitting out there saying, well, I don't feel like I'm supposed to go forward right now. But just begin to pray for those that are in need. And not just the ones that are down here, but there may be people around you that are in need, but they're not coming here for some reason. Can we as a body of believers that we love and care about each other just begin to pray for each other right now? Father, we just come before your throne. Lord, we just love you today. God, we just thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross, that our sins could be forgiven as we put our trust, our faith, and our hope in you. Lord, we thank you that you care about everything that is going on in our lives, Lord. You care about our finances. You care about our marriages. You care about our families. You care about our emotional issues. You care about our depression. You care about our loneliness. You care about those relationships that have been disrupted by character flaws and issues and anger and letting other people down, Lord, whether we've done that or someone's done that to us. Lord, we thank you that you are filled with compassion, And Lord, we thank you that you have the answers and you're willing to share them with us. God, work in our lives that we would be willing to be honest with ourselves, to recognize that we have a need, and to come to you and say, God, whatever you say, I'll do. God, I pray that we would not be like that rich young man who had so much going for him, and Jesus invited him to follow him and have that close relationship, and he says, no, I'll do it my own way. Lord, may we not be that way in any area of our life. God, I pray for those who are coming and have come and are going to be coming for prayer. I pray for those that are out there and for whatever reason, they're not going to come forward. But Lord, they have a need. God, I pray that you'd work in each and every one of their lives. God, I pray that this holiday season would be a wonderful time. And that whatever it is that we may wrestle with or struggle with, whatever problem we have, Lord God, that we will find a solution and begin to at least take the first steps to seeing that problem solved, because we're talking to you, we're listening to you, and we're putting into practice what you tell us to do. Lord, thank you that you are our wonderful counselor. You never turn us aside. You never tell us to go away and come back later. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we thank you for the many times that you have already come through. We thank you for the times that we've come to you with a problem. And Lord, we poured our heart out to you and we listened to you and you spoke to us and we did what you told us to do and you brought a solution. You brought healing. You brought deliverance. You turned our marriages around. You turned our finances around. You encouraged us and you strengthened us. Lord, we rejoice in that today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, as we leave this place, we pray, dear God, that you would... We're not going to pray you go with us because you've already promised to do that. We don't have to ask you to do that. We pray that you would help us to be more aware of your presence. And Father, as we go from this place and we face, Lord, we're all going to face difficulties this week. Maybe little ones, maybe big ones. I pray that we would do so dependent on you. And Lord, doing what you say to do about it, Lord God, believing that you're going to help us with it. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.